Luke chapter 18. The book of Luke chapter 18. Hallelujah. God is good.
He has done great for my soul.
Rise up and praise the Lord. Amen. It's not. I'm just singing out of my heart. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 18, let's read from verse 18. The Bible says, are you there with me? It says, now a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. Verse 22. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you'll have treasure in me and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Verse 23. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. You know, in the Matthew version, it says that he went away very sorrowful. My supporting text this morning is taken from the book of Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 14. Luke 12, 14. Let me read from 13 just to put it in a way of context. It says, then one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. It says, one's life does not consist in what? In abundance of the things he possesses. I could continue reading on from verse 22. I pray would if we do have time at some point. But this morning, I just want to talk to you about something I've titled Breaking Free from Financial Bondage. Breaking Free from Financial Bondage. 2 weeks ago, we started on our theme of the month, which is freedom. And I started by sharing a message which I titled, Are You Really Free? And I explained that freedom by a lot of people is defined, when people talk about freedom or think about freedom, a lot of people think about physical freedom. They think more in terms of their movements, physical movements. And I went to explain that, yes, there are a lot of people that are physically free, but not necessarily free in reality. There are a lot of people that are physically free, but not free mentally. A lot of people are held back by their past. They are held back by strongholds, ideologies, beliefs that they've incorporated and inculcated into their system. And that does not really make them free, although they are moving around physically, but mentally they are not free. And I went on to explain that the only way that we can experience real freedom is through Jesus. The Bible says in the book of John chapter 8, verse 32, it says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So our mission this month is really to discover certain truths concerning the Word of God. I explained that facts is not the same as truth. A lot of them, people live their lives based on facts, but God wants us to live our lives based on truth, the truth of the Word, the truth of God's Word. Amen? And I explained that Jesus said in the book of John chapter 14, verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the light, which means that the truth is in Jesus. And the more we know Jesus, the more we'll discover the truth. And the more we discover the truth, the more it means that the more we know Jesus. Amen? And last week, I went on to talk about part two of the message, which is dealing with sin. Described or defined what sin really means. The Hebrew word for sin is hamartia, H-A-R-A, H-A-R-A-M-A-T-I-A, hamartia, which means missing the mark. And what it means is that when a person sins, it means that they've missed the mark of God's plan for their life. They miss what God has earmarked or allocated for them to have in life. Because by sinning, they are out of the will of God. They are out of alignment with the plans of God for their life. I went on to explain the consequences of sin and various other things. But I'll just move on. I'll give a brief summary of the 2 weeks. Because it builds up on what we want to share this morning, which is breaking free from financial bondage. You see, we can approach financial bondage from two perspectives. A lot of people, when they think of financial bondage, they think of financial freedom. So basically that they don't have to work. You don't have to work again. You are free from money problems. You have as much money as you want. And so the first perspective relates to debts. You know, we can look at it from that perspective. And the fact that, you know, most people have to work, not that they love to work. They have to work because they owe money. So in quotes, we can see that as some form of financial bondage. But the second perspective, which we can approach it from, is the mental state or the way we think about finances. Our views, our perspective, our attitudes about money. And this morning, that's my focus. The focus really for me this morning is our mental thinking or our paradigm about the finances or about money that we have or we don't have. Because if you are not free in that respect, no matter how much money you have, you cannot be free financially. So the first thing that needs to change or that we need to understand is what is the right perspective or the attitude we should have about money. You see, financial bondage relates more, from my perspective, to our attitude towards money or wealth. It relates to a person's perspective towards money. What do they think? How do we view the money? How we view money will determine whether we are free financially or not. Amen? It is not about the amount of money we have. It is not about the amount of money a person has or does not have that determines whether they are financially free. The amount makes no difference. You see, a person's position or role makes no difference to whether that person is in financial bondage or not. You can have a rich person that is in financial bondage. And you can have a poor person that is financially free. So it's not based on the amount that a person controls or holds. It is their attitude, their perspective towards money. I don't know if I'm speaking to somebody here this morning. You see, we read a story in the book of Luke chapter 12, in verse 18, from verses 18 to 23. It's a story we know very well. It's a story that I'm sure you've been taught, you've heard many preaching messages about. But the story is about a certain young rich man or rich ruler, as the Bible says, who, from the question he asked Jesus, it was obvious that he wanted to please God. From the question he asked Jesus, it was obvious that he had a heart, the right heart, to want to enter into the kingdom of God. And when he asked Jesus that, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus told him and said, gave him some of the Ten Commandments. And it's interesting because if you look at that scripture, the man said that I have done those things from my youth. So it's obvious that he was walking in the right path, striving to do the best, to walk in the path of God concerning his life. So it's not that he did not love Jesus, from my understanding of God, from my understanding of that scripture. It's obvious that he loved, he had the right heart, he had the right motive, he wanted to serve. So he had observed the things as a Jew that he was meant to observe. Amen? And as he said, all those things he had done from his youth, Jesus then said, there was still one thing that he needed to do. He said, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven and come follow me. Now, for him, that was an issue. It's interesting because if you look at that man, he had money, he was rich. So he had what a lot of people probably craved for. He had position, he was a ruler. So he probably was he had authority within the realm or city where he lived. He had authority, he had position, he had whatsoever, everything that most of us would desire. He had power. But get this, he had what most people craved for, but he did not have what some people have. And that's financial freedom. Amen? Get this. The Bible says that when he heard what Jesus told him, that he should release all that he had, he became very sorrowful. Why? Because he was very rich. You see, you find out that this rich man, although he was rich, he was not free. He had become attached to what he had and could not walk away from it. He went away very sorrowful because his emotional attachment was to the things, the possessions that he had in life. So when he came to a case that released it in order to inherit something better, he found it difficult. Get this, his emotional state of mind betrayed his attitude towards money. Because being sorrowful is an emotional state of mind. Amen? Am I speaking to somebody here this morning? And it's interesting because you find out that this rich man, there was that just one thing that was holding him back from going all the way. And do you know that that one thing holds a lot of people back from going all the way with God? A lot of Christians. Now, I'm not saying go and give all your money to the poor. If Jesus tells you to do that, or if you believe that the Holy Spirit tells you to do that, go along and do it. But that's not what I'm talking about. It's your perspective. Get this. That man was not ready to walk away. What you are not ready to walk away from, you have not mastered whatever you are not ready to walk away from. If there's anything that still holds you back, that means that you are enslaved to that thing. And that man was enslaved to his riches, even though he was rich. Amen? You see, your emotions, our emotions towards money or riches, is an indication of whether you are financially rich, free, or whether you are still in financial bondage. Stop for a minute and think of what your emotions and towards money normally is. Because it will reveal to you and give you an understanding. Now, once again, I'm not talking about what you have physically. It's not about whether you have it or you don't have it. It is the emotions you have towards money. Get this. Do you have fear over money? Or over losing money? Some people have fear. Some people are afraid of losing the money they have. Some people have fear of not having enough of it. Do you worry about money? You see, when you begin to worry about it, now, I'm not talking about living an irresponsible life that you don't plan or budget and do all that. No, that's not what I'm talking about. But when you begin to worry about money, then that shows the emotion that you have over it, and that means that you have not mastered it. Am I speaking to somebody here this morning? Do you panic? Do you find some people that, so sometimes people panic when maybe a bill or something or some things come that they panic. That shows that you are still in financial bondage. Some people are angry towards those that have it. you know, one of the interesting things is a poor man would always say that all those people that have money, they stole it. Or they did not get it the right way. Usually. And some people are angry about it. And some people are angry that they don't have enough of it. Some people are greedy for what is not theirs. All those, think of the emotions you normally have towards money. And if you are honest with you, you'll find out whether you are in financial bondage or not. Because if you have not mastered your emotions towards money, then it means that it's still holding you in bondage, one way or the other. You see, One of the things we need to understand is that it's interesting because I recently found out, that on the pound, 20-pound note that we carry around, that it says that I promise to pay the bearer. So it's only a paper. It's a promise. It is a promise. So if one day they cannot meet the promise, what happens? Amen. Get this. Let me move on. You see, having money does not make a person free. A lot of us have this misconception that if only I had money, I'll be free to do certain things. There are a lot of rich men that are not free. In fact, a lot of rich men are scared of losing what they have, or rich people. They worry about getting more and stealing more or saving more or whatever way they got it. And let me break your paradigm here this morning. You see, the possession of money does not make you rich. Let me explain. Your possession of money does not mean you are rich. What do I mean by that? Your freedom from financial bondage is firstly in your mind, in your state of thinking, and not in the things you possess. Once you can break free from that, you become rich. In quotes. You see, there are a lot of rich people that are emotionally poor. There are a lot of people that are rich that have a poverty mentality. Now, somebody that has money and has a poverty mentality, in my estimate, is poor. Because the fact that they have it, but they have a poverty mentality, makes them poor. There are a lot of people that have money, that possess a lot of money, but they are financially impoverished. Let me explain. Let me give you an illustration. I actually saw this happen, but I heard of a rich man or a rich person, not necessarily a rich person in Nigeria, sometime ago. Rich person, rich family, and the wife would cook food or cook stew and all that, and then lock it in the room when going out. Now you guys are laughing. There are a lot of rich people that are stingy. You guys are laughing. That are stingy, that they cannot release what they have. They are stingy towards their own children, their own family. Those people are poor. Amen. You see, when someone has a poverty mentality, there's a problem, a major one. Because no matter the amount of money that person makes, they remain in financial bondage. When you have a poverty mentality, what do I mean by poverty mentality? Poverty mentality is that state of mind that thinks that you never have enough, or you are miserly to yourself and to others. That's a poverty mentality. Some people are miserly to themselves. Now, I'm not advocating just spending money anyhow. There are some things that I will not buy. I will not use my money to buy. As a matter of principle and policy. No, there are certain things like that, and there are certain things that I will not spend so much money on. You people. You people like gist. Example. You want to know my secret? Okay, let me give you an example. I like good things. I like good things. And I buy good things, things of quality. But like shoes, there's a certain amount I will not spend over on a shoe. Yes? You want to know how much? Well, each person's amount they'll spend is relative. So I've entered some shops, they sell shoes of £250. I like those shoes. And I do buy those shoes, but not for £250. Does that make sense? There are some things I will not buy unless it's on sale. It's not that I don't like them, they are good. But I see no justification in spending so much money on certain things, just as an example. And sometimes it's not that I can't afford it. Does that make sense? And whereas that kind of money, if I were, I would have no hesitation about giving it to church. So it's not that I cannot release the money or giving it to somebody or blessing somebody with it. No hesitation at all. Am I making sense? So, where was I? You guys have moved me away from what I was talking about. You wanted to hear this. You wanted to hear this. I don't remember what I was talking about. Anymore. Poverty mentality. You know, poverty mentality. Let me move on. You know, you find out that a lot of people have a poverty mentality. A poverty mentality in the sense that, you know, some people will not even spend money on going on holiday with their family. As an example. Just as an example, you know. Now, there are certain things that are key or priority or ought to be priority. Amen? But let me move on quickly. Let me move on quickly. You see, when you have a poverty mentality, then what happens is that your thinking or behavior about money is irrational. You may not realize it. It may seem rational to you, but in reality, it's irrational. One of the things that you should ask yourself is that what's the maximum amount you've ever given to church or to God? What is the maximum you've ever given? Some people in church, they never give you an offering past £10. They've been giving that since they became a Christian for the past 5-10 years. The only time that they'll go above that amount is if a person, man of God, comes and says that, oh, give and you'll receive. A seed towards a promise. Am I making sense? Let me move on quickly. Let me talk about how we break free because of time. How do we break free from financial bondage? You know, I've sort of defined or tried to define what I mean by financial bondage. How do we break free? What would help you to break free from financial bondage? Because listen to me, in order to break free from it, we need to know and understand what the Bible says about finances. We need to know the truth. We need to have a certain level of understanding and thinking. Get this, one of the things I know about myself, well, not about myself, but one of the things I believe, and I'll, let me try to put it in a certain way. I don't worry about money. In the sense, in fact, I used to tell I used to tell those close to me, I don't pray about money or for money. I don't pray for money for myself or my family or for. Sometimes I pray concerning the church. So we are looking at a building. I'm praying concerning that, finances for the church to do the vision, but money to survive or for our needs, I don't pray about it. I have no hesitation if God tells me today that we should pack our load and go elsewhere. With money or without it, no hesitation, because that's not my concern. I always say that as long as I'm doing what God is telling me to do, has told me to do, then how we provide is not my problem. So I've been released from that fear or from the bondage Now, it doesn't mean that I have abundance. But one thing I know is that I can never be poor. I don't know if you understand. I can never be poor. It's impossible. One thing I know is that I will have more than enough to always give people. No, it's not a prayer. It is what I know. It's not a prayer. You see, when you understand certain truths in the Bible, you enter into a certain level of realm that's not so much a prayer, but it's because you have a level of understanding and you are walking in it. I don't know if you understand what I'm talking about here. So you need to begin to change certain things. If not, you'll remain in financial bondage. Oh, we'll take our offering now. Okay. I'm only joking. Amen. Some people will get the joke tomorrow. Okay, some of the things we need to know and understand in order to break free. Some things that the Bible says. And if we can begin to understand these things and inculcate it, it will help us. The first thing we need to understand is that we are stewards. We are stewards. What did I say? Stewards. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19, verse 11. Are you there? It's a story we know very well, a story about the parable of minas. It says, now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because it was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Verse 12, therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. In the NIV version, where it says minas, it says money. Does anybody have NIV here? NIV? Sorry, can you read it out? Put this money to work. So in the NIV version, it says money. Put this money to work. So God delivered money. I mean, it's a parable. It says the man delivered money. And get this. It then says, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded the servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, master, your miner has earned 10 minas. And he said, well done, good servant. But basically what you find here is that you find out that when the man, now we need to understand that a parable is usually a way of telling a story that relates to what is going to happen or what is about or the reality of God's kingdom. Now, by giving this parable, what that parable was trying to make us understand is that certain things that have been given into our hands are for us to work on it, hold on to, and then we'll make an account later on. Amen? Now, notice what happened here. You will find out that when the man came back, what did he do? He went to ask the stewards or the servants for what they had done with what he gave them. Now, but the thing still belonged to the man, not to the staff servants. The same way, we need to understand that our finances, our money, our possessions, everything we have does not belong to us. It belongs to God. No, let me repeat that. Everything that we have, your money, your possessions, they belong to God. They don't belong to you. And get this, if God has given us all that we have, he can request it back when he wants it back. Now, if you have that level of understanding, then you will not become attached to the things you have. I heard a joke recently, you know, about a certain man that he went for a church service, and on the way back, he got stopped by armed robbers. Now, you know, in that country, you know, when the armed robbers stop people, they ask them, your money or your life? So you either give us your money or you lose your life. So when they said that, he said, I don't have any, that I have none of the. They said, what do you mean? Your money or your life? Decide, I don't have any. So, are you crazy? Okay, explain, what do you mean by that before we kill you? He said, well, I'm just coming from church. And when they asked for offering, I gave my money. And then after that,
I gave all I had in my pocket, so I gave my money. And then after that, when they were coming to the end, they said that if you want to give your life to Christ, so I gave my life. So I don't. So the man realized that he doesn't have anything. Now, you need to understand that you don't have anything. You don't have money. You don't have life. You are only holding on to it for somebody, the owner. And when he says give it back or give it to somebody else, what do you do? You need to be reminding yourself. You need to be reminding yourself. You need to remind yourself that all I have, in fact, let's say it, all I have, all I own, all I have owned, all I will own belongs to God. Now, if you can have that thinking in your head, you will not become attached to it. Does that make sense? Let me try to explain. Let me give you another analogy. You see, when you go to your friend, let's say your car packs up, as an example, and you go to your friend, you need to go somewhere, and you go and say, look, can I use your car? Now, when they give you, when they give their car to you, you don't get emotionally attached to the car, do you? Or do you? Even if they give you for a month or 2 months, what happens? In your head, you know it doesn't belong to you. So anytime they want their car back, what do? You release it. If you can get that thinking in our head, that this money, what I have, is not mine. So all I'm doing is holding it for God. So whenever God wants it, now it doesn't mean that he wants it as into church. He may say give somebody else or use it for something else. It's no problem. When the owner comes calling, what do? I give it back. Amen? You know, as a steward, we need to be faithful with the things God has given us. So we need to always remember that God will ask for what he gave us and what we did with what he gave us. And if we can understand that, that will begin to help our thinking and release us from financial bondage. Amen? Remember, I'm not talking about the physical possession you have. I'm talking about your mental perspective towards money. Amen? I know it's not in this church, you know, but you know, sometimes people say, it annoys me when people say that, you know, in church all they want is their money. And I just think people don't understand. It's a lack of understanding. Even if the pastor is embezzling the money, you have given it to God. It's none of your business. Yeah. And by the way, I'm not embezzling the money. I don't even see the offering that comes into this house. So I don't even count it. It doesn't touch my hand. So that's even by the way. But let's assume that you even have that thinking. It is none of your business. Is it? Once you have given it to the owner, then the next steward, what they do with it has no. So let me use an example. If you give somebody some money, or God tells you, you know, you want to bless somebody with some money, the minute you release it, what they do with it is no longer your problem. Is this helping someone? Number two. Second thing to help our thinking about money, help to release us from financial bondage, is that we need to begin to realize that money is your servant. The challenge is a lot of people are serving money. But in reality, money, it should be serving us. In Matthew 6:24, let's have a quick look at that scripture. Matthew 6:24. Are you there? The Bible says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So what does that mean? We need to understand that we are either serving God and not serving money, or we are serving money and not serving God. That's what that scripture is saying, that you cannot serve two masters. So if you are not serving money, it means the money is serving you. Or it has to serve you. You see, get this. If we are truly servants of God, or we really want to serve God, then we cannot serve money. You see, we need to realize that we send money on errands for us. And when you begin to have that thinking that I'm not serving, the fact that you work and you get paid, your thinking needs to change. That, you know, some people, because they are serving money, they cannot take time off on a Sunday. Some people, because they are serving money, there are certain things at their workplace that they just accept. But when you realize that money is serving you, you dictate the things that money should be doing for you. You see, if money is not your master, let me try to explain a bit more. If you are not serving money, if money is not your master, then your decisions will not be determined by money. You know, a lot of people make decisions based on money, based on how much they will make or what they will not make. So there are decisions. So for example, sometimes when people get a new job or get a job, another location, the money or two jobs, the money determines which one they go to. But listen to me, if you are a master over money, then your decisions in life will not be based on money. It will be based on the person you're serving, God. So the decision, first of all, will be based on God, and based on that, the money you make will serve you. You send it on errands. You put it into investments. You send it to do certain things for you. Am I making sense? So we need to stop allowing money or the lack of it to be our basis for decision making. The minute you allow money or the lack of it to be your basis for making decisions, then you are serving money, not God. Am I making sense? Number three. The third thing that will help us to break free from financial bondage is that do not love money. You know, it's a scripture that we know and quote very well, but let's turn to it. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. I'll be reading verses 6 to 10. Are we there? First Timothy 6, 6 to 10. It says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with this, we shall be content." Verse 9. "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Verse 10. "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." It says the love of money. It makes us to understand that the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, what does this mean? It means that when you love money, then it sows a seed of evil in your spirit or your mind. Now, sometimes people read this scripture and they don't understand it. So they interpret it that you should not want money, so you should be poor. But that's not what it says. It says the love of money. You see, there's a difference between loving money and appreciating the value of something and using it for what it's meant to do. Amen? Now, get this. So it does not mean, this scripture is not saying that it is not good to have money. And God wants us to have money. There's nothing wrong with having a lot of money or making a lot of money. But there's a lot wrong with loving money. When you begin to love something, there's an attachment to it. Let me explain. Usually when you love something, you find it difficult to let it go. Usually when you love something, you find it difficult. You want to keep it. You want it to be there. You are attached to it. When people love something, they find it difficult to walk away from it.
Now, it says something in that scripture. It says that the love of money, that because some have loved it, they've done what? They've strayed away from the faith. Did you notice that? So the love, basically what I'm saying is that when they love, when there's a love for money, what happens is people are ready to do things or compromise the things that they would not normally compromise. Or that they ought not to. Now, when I talk about compromise, it doesn't necessarily mean going to steal. But compromising certain things, values, beliefs, standards, their ethics, because there's a love for money. Amen. You know, in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, verse 10, it states something. The NIV version is what I like. I'll just quote the NIV version. It says, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. The NIV version, KJV puts it as silver. But whoever loves money never has money enough. That means they are not content with what they have. And where there is no contentment, there is greed. Now, when I talk about contentment, and I explained, I think last week or 2 weeks ago, it doesn't mean that we should not have an aspiration. It doesn't mean you shouldn't have a goal or desire. But being content with, contentment with godliness basically means that I'm content with where I am, with what I have right now, because I know that is what God wants me to have at the moment. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, it states something. Paul said something. He spoke about what perilous times will look like. And one of the things he said that men will be lovers of money. Lovers of money. When you begin to love money, then it's easy to start going astray. Amen. Now, I don't mean don't, I'm not saying don't appreciate money. I'm not saying don't desire it to use it for what you need to. Number four, let's move on quickly. Number four. Some things that should help us in our thinking to break free from financial bondage. We need to realize that money is a tool and not an end in itself. Money is a tool and not an end in itself. In the book of Luke chapter 16, verse 10, I'll read it quickly. It says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have been faithful, that's verse 11, in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Now, what's that saying? The Bible says, you know, it says that true riches cannot be committed into our hands if we have not been faithful with the money that has been given to us. Now, that makes me to understand something, if you look it from another perspective, that makes me to understand that the money in my hands is a test of my faithfulness. And it will determine other things that are more important in life. Now, if I can understand that, I will understand that the money that is coming to my hands is not the end in itself. It's just the means to an end, to getting something that is more important. Amen? Amen. Now, when you now understand that money is a means to an end, you begin to realize that money is a tool in your hand. Let me use an example. People that make cars, or if I'm making a chair, for example, if I begin to love the chair or to put my emphasis on the tool more than the end product, I've lost focus of the real purpose. And that's the same thing with money. When you begin to put the emphasis more on the money as opposed to the end result, then you've lost sight of the real purpose of it. You see, so sometimes you hear people that, you know, people have certain goals. And some people say, oh, their goal is to have a lot of money, to be a millionaire, to, you know, all that, which is brilliant, it's good. But you see, the problem I have with such goals is that, so what happens after they become a millionaire? What do I mean by that? You see, for some people, becoming a millionaire or having so much money has become an end in itself. So they think that I want to have money so that I can be comfortable, provide for my children and things. All that is good. But what
is the purpose behind that? So what next? You see, because becoming a millionaire or having so much money or all that has now become an end in itself and not the means to an end. But if you see, it makes more sense to desire to be a millionaire so that you can build God's kingdom. It makes more sense to desire to have a lot of money so that you can have orphanages or send children to school. You know, so then it has become a means to an end, not an end in itself. So money then becomes a tool in your hands. And when you begin to realize that, you realize that the money God has given you is a tool. What you have right now is a tool. It's a tool. What you have is a seed. Some people don't realize that when God gives them money, some of it is seed, some is bread. So they end up eating everything. And if you don't sow this, a seed is a tool to provide for your future. A seed is a tool to provide for the next generation. It's a tool to provide for other people. And if you don't realize that, then what happens is that the tool that you have, you begin to misuse or abuse it. Amen? A last thing that would help us to... Is this helping anyone? I'm just trying to make us understand certain truths that will give us freedom from certain things so that the way we live our lives as Christians, there will be a better level of understanding. The last thing that would help us in our thinking is you need to understand that you're already rich. You see, the problem is a lot of people don't realize they are rich, so they are striving to be rich. Let me use an example. If you're already a medical doctor, qualified as a medical doctor, you cannot be striving to be a medical doctor. You work and operate as a medical doctor. Now, the same way, you are already rich because the Bible tells us so. Turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. I'm going to wait for everybody to turn there so that, okay, it's on the screen. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become what? Rich." So what that is telling me is that Jesus was rich but became poor. Why? So that me that was poor has now become rich. So that makes me to understand that I'm rich. Now, you need to understand this. You need to get this because a lot of people don't understand this. So they have that mentality that they're poor. And once you have a mentality and understand that you are rich, now you realize that the fact that I don't have money in my pocket does not mean I'm poor. It is like, let me use an example. It's like somebody that has some illness or something in their body. The fact that they have some illness or pain in their body does not mean that they are not healed. Amen? So the fact that you don't have money does not make you poor. In fact, you know, I'll say that your real measure of wealth, your real wealth is not measured by the money you have. You cannot measure your wealth based on the money in your pocket or in your bank account. Your wealth is measured by the things God has put on your inside. Your wealth, your real wealth, is measured by the dreams, by the visions, by the ideas on your inside. And when you begin to mine it, it will bring forth the real money. Well, not real money, but physical money. But your real wealth is already in you. You are already rich. Now, when you understand that, your mentality will change that I'm not striving to be rich. What I'm striving to do is to get the physical money so that I can do other things and bring forth God's kingdom upon the on earth. Amen? Your real wealth is in the ideas. It's in the dreams, the visions that God has given you. There are many rich people seated here, but they don't realize it. There are many rich people seated here, but that have not started mining the wealth on their inside. And you see, until we begin to mine it and realize that I'm already rich, then the physical money that a lot of people are chasing or going after will not become visible. Let's rise up and pray.